All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. This will be the last time we're in chapter 30. Barring some miraculous work of God where I back up in my preaching, I believe next Sunday morning we'll be in chapter 31. Now, I have before me a rather difficult passage of Scripture this evening. Maybe not difficult in its interpretation, but difficult in its pronunciation. Just go ahead and read some of the cities I'm going to have to read out loud publicly tonight. And if you think you can do a better job, well, you just go home and show it to your wife after church how good you were at reading this. And I want to talk to you this evening about godly generosity. Godly generosity. There are a lot of people who are generous, but they're not generous in a godly way. David was generous in a godly way, and he was blessed in a godly way. So I want to talk a little bit about those who are generous, but not in a godly way. Let me struggle through all these different cities. You all know where we are. We're in chapter 30, verse 26. And David has returned from Ziklag. He's put aside the men of Belial that didn't want to share the spoil with the men that stayed with the stuff. And so now it says in verse 26 of chapter 30, "And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jeter, them which were in Aroer, and them which were in Sithmoth, and them which were in Eshtima, and them which were in Rakol, and to them which were in the cities of the Jerimelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Horma, and to them which were in Coration, and to them which were in Athak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." Now, I'm talking about David expressing godly generosity. Let me give you the difference between godly generosity and, let's just compare David to the average church member, okay? That's all. Nobody in here is an average church member. You're all above average, right? Amen. I'm your pastor. I agree. You're above average, okay? Let's talk about other churches. That tends to make us feel better. Some give for advantage. In other words, they give for some advantageous reason. I remember a guy, I bought a suit from him. He had a suit store. And back when I wore suits and ties all the time, I wanted to go get a custom fitted suit. And I went to this suit store, and the guy was in there. He said, "You want a suit?" "Yeah, what do you do for a living?" "I'm a preacher." Oh, he began to tell me all about all the things he had done in his church and in this charity and in this charity. And this went on. And he measured me, and we picked out the colors and ordered the suit. And sometime later, I came back when the suit had been tailored and was back. And I put it on, and he was on the phone, and he was upset. And he was raising Cain because he had given to some specific cause, and his name got left out of the paper where it said all the everybody that gave, and his name got missed out. You see, he wasn't giving so that those particular charities would be supported. He was giving so his store would have the recognition of supporting those charities. And when preachers like me come along, he could brag to me about all the good work that he did. Because some people give for advantage. The prosperity preachers on TV will tell you to give so you can get back. And they'll tell you to sow seeds and give to them, and God will give you back, as if God somehow needs startup money to carry out His work. God does not need startup money, okay? God has all the money, all right? So there's no need for that. So we don't give for some advantage to us. Some don't ever give. Let's be honest. Some people never give anything. I mean, they wouldn't give to anyone, anywhere, for anything. There's just no sharing in their vocabulary or in their finances. Some people just never give. And then some, this is probably worst of all, Some give grudgingly. You know what I mean? It's a chore for them to share. It's hard for them to give to someone else. Have you noticed that some people have a real hard time giving? I mean, they do. They struggle giving. I mean, it's like they know they need to. They know it's expected of them. But when they give, it's almost like they give like this. I'll take my notes, pretend this is money. And they give it, and they leave their hand on it. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, yeah, you can have this, but I can't turn loose of it either. They begrudgingly give. I've seen people give, and then instead of turning it over, they give, and then they follow the money around and ensure that everything's done according to their wishes. When I give, I trust that person does what they're supposed to with it. And if they don't, I trust my God will deal with them. Maybe not even in this life, but maybe after this life. And that's sufficient for me. And when I give someone money, I give them instruction. Hey, I'm giving you this to buy medicine for your kids. And if you buy beer with it, I pray God strikes you dead. That scares people. When you're honest with them, I'm serious. I pray God just gives you the plague. Man, they'll scare them to death. And then whatever they do with it, I trust God to deal with them. We can't give grudgingly. We can't not give. And we can't give just because we want to get back. When we look here in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, we see David giving generously. Now let's think about what David has received. When David went after these Amalekites that burned his house, kidnapped his wife and children, the wives and children of all of his men, and stole their stuff and burned their houses. When David overtook them and got back all of his stuff, he also got back everything the Amalekites had stolen. That's what they say out in the country is finding a bird nest on the ground. You know, you don't even have to climb to get these eggs. They're just right there. So David had all of his stuff, and the men got all their cattle back. And then there was these cattle that came from the Cherethites, the south of Judah, the south of Caleb, and all up through the region of the Philistines. So there was a ton of livestock here. And you know what David could have done right here? He could have said, there's coming a day when I'm going to become king, and I'm going to have my own royal land, and I'm going to need these cows to get me along. But David did not do that. David looked at what he had, and he quickly realized, I need to share this with other people who've shared with me. I got four things I want to pull out of these verses here, verses 26 through 31. The first thing I want us to look at is thankfulness expressed in David's generosity. A thankfulness is expressed in David's generosity. Have you ever been thankful for something, so thankful that you were willing to give back? Huh? That's what David's doing here. He's giving back to those that have given to him in the past. Look at verse 26 with me again. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Thankfulness expressed. Notice there in verse 26, he sent this to the elders of Judah. Have you ever wondered how you give livestock to a town? That ever thought ever crossed your mind? Probably not unless you've been reading the Old Testament. David gives to a town livestock. I live in the little town of Kibler. I can't imagine taking the kids to school in the morning and someone has given Kibler 100 wild hogs. Where would the 100 wild hogs be? Would they be just rooting around the city park? Would they be tied up at the courthouse? Who's in charge of the city's hogs? We don't even have a dog catcher, much less a hog catcher. You see, when David gave to these cities, he gave it to the elders of the cities. These were key men. So David would peel out a herd of sheep or a herd of goats or a herd of cattle or maybe a mixed herd. He had a little bit of everything. And he would send some of his men to drive this herd to that town. And when they got to that town, they would find the key man, the elders of the city, the group of men that everyone respected as the leaders of that city. And David's men would say, here, this is a gift from David. And these key men would be able to distribute this livestock where it was needed. And maybe it wasn't just livestock. We're talking a lot about livestock. But these guys stole all along the way. They could have had raiment. They could have had gold plates, gold cups. They could have had jewels. They could have had coins. There's no telling what all they had. But these men would distribute. And David, in his thankfulness, trusted these men to ensure that it got to the right place. Now, where would the right place in a city like that be? Well, when David and his men were living up in the caves, there might have been one particular farmer that sacrificed a lot of his animals to feed David and his men. And the leaders of that town would have said, "Buddy, your generosity just caused David's men to usher in 200 head of sheep. Why don't you pick the 10 best lambs and take them back to your farm?" You know what? They might not have. Those elders might have said, "I just got rich." David didn't care. That's their responsibility. You see that? David expressed his thanks to the elders. David expressed his thanks, it says in verse 26, to his friends. Even to his friends. Especially his friends. There's been times in my life where I didn't have everything I needed. There's been times in my life when I needed help and didn't have it. There's been times in my life when friends have came along and done for me what I could not do. And you know what? I waited the day when I could return the favor and express my thanks back to them. You know why? Because I reached in my wallet and pulled out a 20. I've reached in my wallet and pulled out 100 at times and said, "Here, I know this is not enough. No, I don't want your money. I don't want your money here. I don't want your money." Huh? I like them kind of friends. But you know what they're really saying? I didn't do it for the money. So you know what I begin doing? I begin looking for that opportunity when I can give them something other than money back. Sometimes it takes years to find that time. But when I find that time, I express my thanks through generosity. David's been on the run from Saul for quite some time, has he not? Living in caves, living in the wilderness, going from mountain to mountain in obscurity with nothing to eat. His men have even put themselves on the line as they did for Nabal when he had his sheep all out in the wilderness. And the men of Nabal said that David's men were a wall of protection to us. And then David went up there and said, "See if Nabal will give us some sheep." You remember what Nabal said? "Who's David and who are you and why do I have to give you anything?" Thankfulness to his friends, those he loved, and those that had helped him in his time of need. Now David is in a time of wealth and prosperity, and he's paying it back. Then notice what else it says in verse 26 when his thankfulness is expressed. It says, the last part of verse 26, "Behold, a present for you of the spoils of the enemies of the Lord." David, in giving away these spoil, is expressing his thanks to God. Do you see that? He didn't say, "My enemies." He didn't say, "Your enemies." He said, "God's enemies." And what David is saying is, "God gave me victory. This is a blessing from God. And I'm going to share my blessing from God with you." "Brother Harold, I just don't see that in the text." Well, that's because you don't remember what I preached this morning. Look back at verse 23. "Then David said, 'Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us.'" Where did David say this come from? God gave it. Notice this. "Who hath preserved us." Who did David give credit for the victory? God. Notice this last phrase. "And delivered the company that came against us into our hand." It would seem to me that David knew full well that God gave him all of this stuff. And David knew if he did not manage it properly, God was just as easy and just as good at taking it back away. As I said this morning, I repeat again tonight, if you recognize now that everything you have is on loan from God, you'll have no problem turning loose of it when he needs it or someone else needs it. Okay? Thankfulness is expressed in David's generosity. Now I want to look at the territory that experienced David's generosity. I know you have, you've seen the news when somebody wins the lottery or wins the Powerball or the a scratch off or however that works. I'm not exactly sure. But someone comes into a whole bunch of money all of a sudden. Have you noticed that their family members tend to come out of the woodpile? People tend to show up wanting that. I heard a fellow the other day, he just told me, he said, my great uncle just won almost $1 million in some of these lottery scratch-off things. He said, I can't wait to talk to him. I'd like to hear a story. I'm like, you don't want to hear the story. You didn't read the story in the newspaper. You want to look at the bottom line and see how much of that's going around. As a matter of fact, I had a friend here about 3 weeks ago. He was trying to get a hold of his nephew. And his nephew wouldn't return his call, so he put on Facebook that he just won $250,000 on one of these things. His nephew called him. He said, hey, did you just win $250,000? He said, no, I was just trying to get you to call me. It worked. David has come into a windfall of wealth. He went to get his stuff back, and God gave him far more than he had ever dreamed. So he decides to share this. Let's look at the territory that experienced David's generosity. That's found in verses 27 through 31. Now, rather than read these names again, I just want to talk about some of these places, okay? Here's why. Some commentators have studied this out, and they pick these towns all over Palestine. They have David sending livestock some 200 miles away because 200 miles away is a town named Bethel, or 200 miles away is a town named Kor Achan. And so that doesn't make sense to me. And I can explain why that's probably not so. In between Van Buren and Kibler is a little community called Oak Grove. You know what I've learned about Arkansas? It's got about a half dozen oak groves. There's an oak grove down in Bradley County on my way to deer camp. There's an oak grove in the Ozark Mountains up somewhere towards Harrison. Now, you say, can I find those in a map? No, but if you look real close, you'll find some little town there with the name Oak Grove. As a matter of fact, I say I live in Kibler, but I live outside of Kibler. And the little place that I actually live at on the old maps is called Newtown. You know why it's called Newtown? They wanted to be a town, and they wrote the capital and said, we want to be called something Grove. And they said, we already have three of those groves already in Arkansas. Why don't you call your place Newtown? Nobody's used that yet. When we look at this list of cities, yes, you can find on the map these cities scattered all around. But why would David send livestock that he had captured from people who stole it? Why would David transport stolen cattle across Israel when the Philistines are doing battle with Saul in an all-out battle royale, army versus army? That's something you'd do? I mean, this is like something out of the scene of Lonesome Dove. It doesn't make sense. However, what we do find is that many of these cities are located in or around, real close, right on the borders of one region of Israel known as Judah. Here's another interesting fact. David's from Judah. Here's another interesting fact. When Saul was trying to kill David, God told him to dwell in the land of Judah. And so the territories that received help from David was those in the territory of Judah. We can find almost all of these mentioned in Judah. And the ones that we can't find in Judah, we can't find anywhere else in the Bible. So we don't know where they were. Interesting. Why would David send things from Ziklag into Judah? Because on our map, picture the map. Can you picture the map? Ziklag's here and Judah's here. Saul and the Philistines are fighting up here. So all David has to do is make a lateral move. All this stuff into Judah. Now why would he send it back through fighting armies? This doesn't make sense. The Bible is a logical book. Sometimes supernatural, but always logical. So, the territory that experienced it was near Judah, and all of these cities were near Judah. They were not all Israelites that received this. You'll find in verse 29 that the Kenites received it. Now the Kenites are the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, and they traveled with the Israelites as they went through the wilderness, and when the Israelites possessed the promised land, the Kenites peeled off and stayed just south of Judah. So that fits our criteria. You will find the Jeremielites in verse 29. That also is a group of people who are not in Judah, but they are near there. So you find here the people that had helped David along the way became the territories that David sent help back to. Interestingly enough, when these guys raided South Caleb through Judah, up along the edge of the Philistines and burned Ziklag with fire, one of the cities that would have been in the path of these raiders, these Amalekite raiders, would have been the city of Ziph, the Ziphites. The Ziphites have been mentioned two other times in the book of 1 Samuel. The first time they were mentioned, you know what they did? They went and told Saul that David was staying in the forest of Ziph. They ratted him out. The second time you find the Ziphites mentioned in Scripture, you know what they did? They went and told Saul, David's back. So when David said, hey, I've got a bunch of lambs and goats and cattle, I need to find a place to go with it, David said, you know, I don't think the Ziphites need any. Now, he wasn't mean to them, but I think he got his point across, don't you? So we look here, and we see this area. Much of it was the same area that was raided by the Amalekites. So what does that mean? The territory that experienced David's generosity was probably the territory most in need of David's generosity. Because the Amalekites didn't steal everything, but they definitely put a dent in it. Now, when a group of Amalekites come by your farm and your husband's off in the war, and a group of Amalekites come by your farm and steal all your livestock, and your husband's gone, and it's you and the kids on the family farm, and you don't have nothing left but the milk cow and the small garden, and you're praying to God, wondering how you're going to survive in this economy with a war going on, and your entire farm's been stripped of its livestock, and you're praying to God for some supernatural, miraculous answer to your prayers, and lo and behold, there's a knock on the door, and it's the elders of your town saying, you're not going to believe this, but David has ran into some enemies of the Lord and defeated them and took their stuff, and he has sent to our town some goats, some sheep, and some cattle, and we know yours got stolen, and we'd like to provide some as a starter flock to get you back on track. Coincidence? You don't believe in God if you think that's a coincidence. The territories that experienced David's generosity were the thirstiest territories of all. They were his home territories. They were where his friends lived. They were where those that helped him was. Now look at verse 31. This is a city of interest. The very last city mentioned. And them which were in Hebron, and all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. Hebron. David sends some stuff to Hebron. That becomes very beneficial to him in the future, because for 7 years, David has his capital over Judah in Hebron. It's about 14 miles south of Jerusalem. But David here sheds and spreads out his generosity over many areas, over the many people that he loved, the many people that sacrificially provided for him. David, when God blessed him, sacrificially gave it all back out instead of keeping it. Now, here's probably the most interesting thing to me in the whole text. And it's not expressly written in the text. We've seen the thankfulness expressed in David's generosity, the territory that experienced David's generosity, the timing exercised in David's generosity. You know, I've had in my pocket from time to time a portion of money that I planned on giving to someone, and I never could find the right time to get it to them. Have you ever experienced that? You see, I tend to compartmentalize my money. You may not do it this way. You're probably smarter than me and can handle money better than I can. But I tend to get my money in and break it up in portions. And I say, this portion is going to the church. This portion's going to pay the light bill. This portion's going to pay the house or whatever. You know, I lay it all out there where it's all going. And then I say, now here's what I got left to live on. And sometimes it's enough to survive on, and sometimes it's enough to thrive on. But you make sure all them bills are paid first. And then sometimes God impresses it upon me to take a portion out of that that I live on and give it to someone that needs it. And so I've grabbed up some money sometimes, and I'm not going to tell you who or when or where, but I grabbed up some money one time, and I went to some people's doors, and I said, I'm going to give them some money. I knocked on their door. I was all excited. I'm going to give these people some money. I'm going to help them out. They wasn't home. I left. Like, I was kind of a downer. I wanted to see the smile on their face and hear a thank you. And I mean, I was all excited about it. I had saved up a little money. I was going to give it away. About 3 or 4 days went by, and I knocked on the door. But he was home. This went on like, I thought, God, do you, is there somebody else that needs it, you know? You know what happened? Time period went by. Money was still folded up in a separate compartment of my wallet, not to be used. And I said, today's the day. And I went by there and I knocked on the door and they said, oh, you don't know how bad we need this money right now. It was the timing that they received it. It was the timing that I gave it. Now, I tried to exercise that giving a lot earlier. That was the day it was meant to be. See, there's some things that are out of my control. Everything is out of my control. God's in control of it. The most amazing thing in this passage is the timing that this giving is exercised. David has just returned to Ziklag. Look back at verse 26. And when David came to Ziklag, didn't say when he had been there 6 months, when he rebuilt his house, when he got there, instantly, he said, we're going to divide some of this up. You're going to take this many sheep and this many goats and go here. You and you get a couple of strong guys with you. And you're going to take this many and go down to so-and-so's house. And you're going to go around the backside of the ridge. And you're going to give this to that little town back in here that nobody really knows about but us. You remember when they gave us all that wheat when we were hiding up in those mountains that night? You remember when they spared blankets for us when it got cold? We're going to send some sheep back to them. At that particular time, David is sending all of this livestock and all of these goods out across Judah. You know what's happening at the exact same time? Saul's in battle with the Philistines and he's dying. Chapter 31 is the account of Saul's death. And the chronology fits. Now see, we don't understand what it's like for news to travel by word of mouth. Some of you are old enough to remember carrier pigeons, but you don't remember word of mouth news. We live in the internet age. You have a computer in your pocket you can pull out, check the weather halfway around the world in any given moment. But there was a time when if something happened, someone had to physically write it down and hand it to a person or tell it to a person, and that person had to travel to where the other people were. And guess what? They couldn't call ahead and say, I'll be there at Tuesday at 2 o'clock. They didn't even know you were coming. They may not even know where the last place you lived was. So if Saul died 3 days ago, and that's as early as he could die because David was with the Philistines 3 days earlier. If Saul died 3 days ago, then someone has to come and find David and tell him that Saul died because he doesn't watch Fox News. He doesn't watch CNN. He doesn't have Yahoo web service. He doesn't know what's going on. But here's what David knows. God gave me all these animals and I'm going to share them with them people that have been taking care of me. So he starts sending out these herds and sending out these herds. And all those herds leave, and he turns his attention to building Ziklag, and you know what? A fella shows up with dirt on his head and his garments torn, and that's a sign of someone in mourning. And that fella shows up, and David looks at him, says, why the long face? He said, the king of Israel is dead. You know what Saul's death means to David? Hey, folks, after 30 chapters of 1 Samuel, you know what Saul's death means to David? I can go home! It's safe to go back to Judah. Now, if you've spent 16 months in the Philistines, and you even were Saul on the hillside with the Philistine army as they lined up to fight Israel. I know the spies went over there and came back to Saul and said, hey, look, their army way outnumbers ours, and David and about 600 men are sitting up there around the king's palace. Well, guess what those sheep and goats and cattle did at that particular time? Those things arrived and all the people in those towns went, David, I wonder what happened to him. David, I'm surprised he's lived through all of Saul's attacks. David, where's he been? David, I wish he'd come home. And you know what's arriving with all of this livestock to these towns? News that Saul has died. You know what the first thing people say when a president dies? What are we going to do now? David did not know that Saul was dead. Notice, let's go back and read it again. Notice the message that David sent with every herd and flock that he sent out across Judah. Look at it, verse 26, the latter part. Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Just let that soak in for a moment. Someone showed up in your little podunk town at the post office. And they said, I've got news from the battlefront. The Philistines have overrun our army. Our army's in a disarray. Most are dead or captured. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. And the next two sons in line are dead. And their bodies have been beheaded and they have them hanging on the palace of the Philistines. And the armor of Saul is in the temple of Asheron. What are we going to do now? Who's going to save Israel? Who's going to stop the Philistines? Anybody here need sheep, goats, cattle? Yeah, ours got stolen by a bunch of Amalekites about 2 weeks ago. Well, behold a present from the enemies of the Lord. Well, who is it that can conquer the Lord's enemies? Why, it's none other than David, the anointed one of Samuel, chosen of God to be the ruler of Israel. Do you see the timing in which this package arrived with the bad news of Saul? It's almost as if God had a hand in putting this together. It's almost like God gets involved in the giving of His people. Can I tell you something? All godly giving involves God's timing. That's amazing to me. You know what? I'm excited that I don't quit getting amazed at God. Because there's times when God seems distant and dry and dull and dusty and despondent. And occasionally we run across something in Scripture and we go, oh, that's amazing. Oh, that's wonderful. And then we say, oh, that's God. These goats, these sheep arrived to people who had been robbed the same day or within a couple of days of when they got news that their king was gone. And they wondered who to turn to and who would take care of them. Well, God had already picked a leader and He reminded them of it that day. The timing exercised in David's generosity. That brings us to our last thought. The teaching evidenced in David's generosity. I could come up with six or eight of these, but I got three. The teaching evidenced in David's generosity. Number one, give as God gives to you. Okay? Give as God gives to you. If you don't get anything, don't give anything. If God's not giving you anything, if you don't have anything to give, don't give. You give off of what God gives you. You say, where does this money that God gives comes from? Is it in the Cabbage Patch with the Cabbage Patch kids? Do we go out there in the morning in the dew like manna from heaven and there's money from God? No. God's been giving to me in a weekly paycheck for about the last 25 years. I exercise a little labor during the week and I found out that once a week, twice a week, once a month, some kind of regular basis, they write me a check. Well, that's not a gift of God. That's the fruits of your labor. That is a gift of God. It's not until you realize you don't have the ability to labor that you really learn to treasure the fruits of your labor. Gift of God. So you give as God gives to you and in proportion to what God gives to you. Your portions are going to differ. You know why? God gives to you different amounts. Our God's not a communist. Might be a newsflash to some of you. He's not a communist. He doesn't give us all the same amount. He gives to us what we're able to handle. And some of you can handle more than me. You know what that means? You give more than me. But if I ever get to the point where I can handle more than I have now and God chooses to give it to me, I've got to increase my giving to match that proportion. David had an abundance. And he gave generously. Folks, you don't send a guy halfway across Judah with one sheep. These are herds he's sending. How much you give? How much should we give? I've had people say, how much would your church like? Just a portion of whatever God's given you. Well, that makes it hard. Yeah, you have to answer to God for how much you give. Preacher, I don't think we should give 10%. I don't either. How much do you think we should give? That's between you and God. If you ever want to know my opinion, it's probably more than 10%. Well, it's 10% in the Old Testament. Correction. It's not 10% in the Old Testament. More like 23%. There were two tithes, and every third year there was another tithe. That's 23%. The way I do math, 10% plus 10% plus 3%, 23% in the Old Testament. But you don't have to convince me. You have to stand before God. So you give in proportion to how God has blessed you. And you be faithful in that. Why? Because that's what godly giving is. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to give. Then don't. Don't. I'd rather you keep your money and be miserable than give it to us and we all be miserable because we had the money you didn't want to get rid of. Give as God gives to you and in that proportion. Number two, trust those you give to. Now, I don't mean just give it to anybody. I wouldn't give my money to just anybody. A lot of people ask for my money. Since I'm here in the office on a daily basis, people know that this is a church. We got a sign out front advertising that we have service. They just pull in and expect us to help them. Hey, how are you? I'm good. What can I do for you? I'd like a tank of gas. It's not a gas station. It's a church. Well, churches ought to buy gas. I said, we don't. Why not? I said, well, have you talked to your own church about gas? I don't go to church. Then what makes you think a church ought to be buying your gas? Will you pay my electric bill? This is not a utility co-op. Well, churches pay electric bills. We don't. We don't have the money to pay everybody's electric bill. I want you to understand something. I get phone calls on the average of about two a day wanting money from us, from people we don't know. We don't give money to people we don't know. You know why? We got to answer to God for what we did with the money He entrusted us with. Or He just gave it to the first hobos that showed up every week, sat in the dark. No, I don't think that's the way it's to be done. You have to know who you're giving your money to before you can trust them to do what they're supposed to do with it. David gave it to the elders in these cities, and David listed these cities so he knew who these elders were. Right? David didn't just say, take them sheep out there and let them run hog wild and see where they end up. David knew what towns these were going to. He knew how many was going there. He knew the elders in those cities. And he trusted those elders to do with those animals what needed to be done. And then he sent it to his friends. Now listen, if you can't trust the church that you give your money to with your finances, you need to pick another church. You say, Brother Harold, why would you say such a thing? Because I've had a number of conversations over the years with people who go to this church but do not give money to this church. I don't mean our church. I mean another church. They go there and they don't give their money and they come by here and they drop off a check. And I said, what's this for? It's my tithe. They said, you don't go here. You need to go put that in your church's plate. Oh, we can't give to them. Why not? We don't like what they're doing with our money. You need to find another place to go to church. You can't trust them to handle your money. You're going to trust them to preach a biblical gospel? If you can't trust them to manage the money that goes in the plate, you're going to trust them for biblical teaching? Well, Harold, you say it like that, you make us want to leave. Duh! Get out of there! And I don't get it! You say, you had that conversation once? No, I've had it 5 or 10 times with different people in different churches. If you can't trust a church with your money, you need another church. It's that simple. Now, if you know that the money's being well managed, going where it's pledged to go, and spent the way it's intended to be spent, then you give your money and you take your hands off of it. Because I've been in churches where we argued for 35 minutes over spending $5. And it was to the point that I wanted to reach in my wallet and say, I got $5, let's just go home. Because everyone's so concerned that a penny might be spent contrary to the way they wanted it spent. David did not give stipulations with these. He said, God gave me these. I'm giving them to you. You use it however you see fit. That's godly generosity. Let's look at our third thought. We'll close. You may never know what your gift actually did for them. David had no idea the news that they were fixing to receive. The wonder of their heart about who would save Israel, who would be their leader, who would be the next king, who would protect them against the Philistines. He had no idea that when he wrote out that message and gave it to each one of those men driving livestock, saying, behold, a present, a blessing from the enemies of the Lord, that that would be an encouragement to them. He had no idea which one of these towns had been robbed and been taken from and which one of them needed these the most. He had no idea what these animals would reproduce. Have you ever wondered what animals would reproduce? Had a friend bought 2 bulldogs. Paid like, $3,000 or $4,000 a piece for these bulldogs. going to raise puppies. Found out they couldn't have puppies. David could have sent away sheep that just laid four lambs every time they got together. David could have sent away some of the best milk cows the world's ever known. It could have been the biggest blessing to these towns they had seen in years. Folks, when you give in a godly way and you're generous in a godly way, you're never ever going to fully know what it did for them. But you look at this story, David did not fully know what this gift would do for him. David had no idea that he was actually giving this to the people who would instill him as king in the coming months. David had no idea. Some commentators say, well, David must have, he must have looked ahead in time and known. I said, no, listen. David was not giving to get back. David was giving because God gave to him. And he didn't expect anything in return. He was giving to demonstrate his thankfulness to them. He was giving to provide their needs. And he had no idea how much it would bless them. And he had no idea how much it would bless him. And if you're giving in a godly and generous way, you will never ever know how much you've helped others and how much your giving has helped you in return. That's what godly generosity does. Now the TV preacher will tell you, all I need is $39.95 and you will get back $754.13. I like the God system better. God gave me this, I'm going to give this to them, and I'm going to trust God to continue to give me what I need. And as He continues to give me what I need, I'm going to continue to give it to those in need. That's the God system. You say, Brother Harold, you'll be filthy rich. No, I may never be rich. Matter of fact, I don't aspire to be rich. You know what I aspire to be? I aspire to be the same thing I believe David aspired to be. Faithful with what God has given me. You know what I want for you? I want you to be faithful with what God has given you. Whatever that is, it's sufficient to meet the needs of those around you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we find in Scripture. Lord, thank you for reminding us afresh and anew tonight that it's not about how much we give, but it's the fact that we give, and we give because you've first given to us. Lord, there's nothing that's too much for us to give because Christ gave everything for us. And Lord, you provide for all of our needs, and we're all clothed, and we're all fed, and we all have roofs over our head. We have the ability to distribute the extras, the increase, with those around us. I pray you would help us to do that, not grudgingly, not sparingly, but to do that generously, as David did it, and to trust your timing, and to know that it arrives where it's needed, when it's needed, and it accomplishes its purpose, because we gave it out of obedience to you. Thank you for this wonderful lesson tonight. Help us to heed it in Jesus' name. Amen.